Amen. Jesus said to his disciple Thomas, he said, "You believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." There's blessing in when we don't see it, when we can't feel it, when we can't actually sense it, to believe that God is moving. If you believe that, church, if you agree with that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you're glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight, to worship with other believers, would you say amen?
Amen.
If you're ready to open up God's word, to hear God speak to you, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, you guys said it. Here we go. If you have your Bibles, open up Acts chapter 3 to about chapter 6. Whew, that's a lot there, Reed. I know, brother, I know. Listen, we're going to be in a big section of Scripture tonight, so we're going to have a lot on the screen, but I want you to open up, if you have it, to just kind of follow along, bounce throughout this section of Scripture with me. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It's going to be on the screen for you guys to follow along, but we're going to continue our series tonight, Acts, Neighbors to Nations. We've been in the book of Acts. We're going to continue to go in the book of Acts. We're starting in chapter 3-ish to 4, 5 and stuff. The end of chapter 2, we actually are going to kind of move past. The end of chapter 2 we looked at back in the spring in our fundamental series on a biblical community. So if you're looking for that sermon, I encourage you to go back on our website or Spotify or whatever, you can go find that. We actually walked through that back in the spring. But tonight, I'm excited to dive into God's word with you. Look, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Seth, and one thing that you got to know about me is I have the most beautiful six-month-old in the world. That's it. That's the message. No, she just turned 6 months, Aubrey Joy, last week, and it kind of blows my mind that she's 6 months old. She's starting to do things that's like, wait a minute, no, you're supposed to be little. You're supposed to be tiny. You're not supposed to be able to hold your head up. Like, you're supposed to still kind of look like a bobblehead, you know, like stuff like that. But now she's sitting up, she's grabbing, she's trying to start to like talk a little bit and just making noises. And it's just the best and also the most heartbreaking thing at the same time, right? But what's interesting about being a parent and becoming a parent is there are so many times when I'll look down at Aubrey, and I'll be like, it's been a few hours, you know, since I've seen her, if I come home from work or something. And I'll be like, did you grow while I was gone? Did you look different? Like, we'll go to bed, we'll put her down, and the next morning I'll go up and get her, and I'll look at her, and I'm like, you look different than you looked just a few hours ago. What did you eat, right? Like, what's going on here? But this whole, the growth, it happens so fast. It's insane. And one thing that I'm learning and I'm realizing very quickly is so much of Aubrey's growth happens without anything that I can do to make her grow. Her growth happens naturally and by God's power and by God's grace. And when we think about that idea, I want us to ask the question, how does the church grow? How does the church grow? And we're talking about things that grow, and we're looking at the book of Acts and the start of the church. The question that we ask is, how does it grow? How does it get to the point where 2,000 years later, Cityview Church exists and believers, millions of believers exist all across the globe today? How does the church grow? We're in Acts, again, Neighbors to Nations. The whole idea comes from the first chapter in the book of Acts where it says, and you, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which was the immediate context, their neighbors, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. From our neighbors to the nations is the heartbeat of Cityview Church. We want to advance God's kingdom, make disciples from our neighbors to the nations. But what we have here in this section from chapter 3 to really about the middle of chapter 6 is you've got the first part of that equation. You're going to be my witnesses. Where? Starting in Jerusalem. Here in these few chapters is the ministry in Jerusalem. And then what we're going to look at is the ministry in Judea and Samaria. And then eventually we're going to turn the page and we're going to see how the early church advanced the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? So that's where we're at tonight. That's what's going on. But there's something very interesting that as I've been studying, as I've been looking at Acts, it kind of jumped out at me that throughout the whole book of Acts, there's one, and Acts is unique in and of itself for a lot of different reasons, but one of the things that makes the book of Acts stand out from any other book in the Bible are the presence of speeches, the presence of just monologues, one person articulating something to people. Throughout the book of Acts, there are actually over 26 speeches, either formal or informal, given from one person to people or individuals that you can actually look at. The author, Luke, is trying to tell us something. He's trying to make sure that we can understand that from the very get-go, Christianity has an oral component, right? Christianity fundamentally requires the oral articulation of the word. It was central to the church and its growth, and it is still central and key today. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, I want to read it. Towards the end of this section, chapter 6, verse 7 says this. It says, "So the word of God spread, and the disciples in Jerusalem," that's where we're at, "increased greatly in number. And a large group of the priests became obedient to the faith." If you're taking notes tonight, the title of tonight's message is "The Ministry of the Word." The ministry of the word. This verse right here summarizes everything that is going on from chapter 3 up until that point. It is a summary statement. It is a concluding thought that Luke is trying to articulate from what went on from the ministry in Jerusalem. Over and over again, if you do, and I encourage you, after tonight, I want you to go read chapter 3 all the way up to this point, every single word, because you're going to be blown away how many times it comes up. Over and over, throughout these chapters, the apostles were beginning to do ministry in Jerusalem. We see the unwavering commitment to sharing the word no matter what they faced. And as a result, because they were committed to sharing the word, because they were committed to orally articulating the gospel message, because of that, the Lord was continuously adding to their number, multiplying their efforts, and drawing people to himself. Just like Aubrey grows naturally, exponentially, in a way that I can't even comprehend, if we want the church to grow, it must come naturally and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Where, oh, where did we see the power of the Holy Spirit come? In chapter 2. The power of the Holy Spirit moving through his people to communicate the power of the gospel message is what made the church grow then, and I believe will make the church grow today. If you're taking notes, here's the main idea for tonight. Where the word goes, the church grows. Where the word goes, the church grows. We're looking at this growth. We're talking about this growth. We're seeing this whole kind of movement, this concluding, this increasing, and this multiplying of the word and disciples. And what I want to do, instead of boring you guys by reading three chapters, what I want to do is I want to kind of highlight on a couple of different scenes throughout these chapters that really show us what's going on in the early church and how they are communicating and speaking the gospel message, the word, how they are sharing the word. I think a couple of scenes will help us get the idea that Luke wants us to grab from these few chapters. So again, if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to see. There are four methods of sharing the word that the early church used and that you and I can learn from tonight. There are four methods of sharing the word. The first is speaking. speaking. You're like, okay, that feels a little elementary, Seth. When are we going to get going? Hang on, just follow me real quick. Speaking. And I use that word intentionally. Our English translations use that word, but I want to dive into it. Let's look in chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Let me give you a little bit of context. Two of the disciples named Peter and John. Somebody say Peter and John. Peter and John, the good old boys, never meaning no harm. They were doing ministry. They go into the temple mount. They enter what was called the beautiful gate, right? The beautiful gate, and there was a man. There was a man who had been sick, who had been lame, who had been sitting at this gate for many, many years. And Peter and John come by, and as a result of their interaction, the man was healed. And now, people that had been around Jerusalem knew that guy had been sitting at the gate. They start to come to Peter and to John. They start to flock around him. And what do Peter and John do? They share the word. They said, hey, this guy didn't get healed by us. Let me tell you how this guy got healed. And they preached the gospel message. The problem was this. There were religious leaders who did not like the fact that now, all of a sudden, there's a lot of momentum happening in Jerusalem. There's a lot of people coming. This is kind of getting to be a big thing. We need to make sure we put a stop to this. We need to make sure we quiet this whole thing down. We need to make sure this does not continue anymore. So they were face to face with the Jewish leadership. They're getting accused. They're getting asked all these questions. They've got people coming saying, how did you do this? How did you heal this guy? And this is what some of the religious leaders said, starting in verse 17. They said, but so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking, there's a word, against speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And that word there, speaking, is interesting. Because there's a few different words. But this word in particular kind of insinuates the idea that it's a little more informal. It's used significantly more casually. It's kind of like the idea, like, oh, I was speaking to someone the other day. It's casual conversation. It's like simple, just dialogue between people. And what they're saying is that this is the way they were sharing the word, is that they were just speaking to people about it. They were just having conversations, and this whole thing began to spread. So we need to make sure they stop talking to people about this particular thing, specifically the name of Jesus Christ, right? This first word is interesting, and this first method, the idea of speaking the gospel, is really important, because when the church learns, listen to this, when the church learns the ability to weave the gospel into any conversation, I believe that is when we see the church grow. It's been termed the idea of conversational evangelism. Maybe you've heard that. The idea that as a believer, we ought to be able to speak with simplicity the gospel message in any conversation. We ought to be able to find a way to connect the dots, especially in conversation with unbelievers, about the truth of the gospel message. We ought to have that type of skill set. We ought to be able to do that. And just like any other ability, right? Just like any other ability, you start off, it's a little bumpy, okay? It's a little bumpy. It's a little rocky. Like, again, you know, Aubrey's growing. She's trying new things. She's trying to speak. We're trying to start doing like syllables and like buzz and stuff like that. And she's like, and I'm like, okay, that's good. We're close. We're getting there. It's a little rocky. She's not stringing together any words or anything yet. But just like anything you do, any practical skill and ability, it's not going to be smooth at the top. It's going to be a little bumpy, right? And I think the idea of smooth conversational evangelism is actually what keeps us from even starting to have conversational evangelism, right? To even start to just bring up the gospel in casual conversation. Look, it might be awkward. If you're talking to a lost person, if you're talking to a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a classmate, and you're like, and the Spirit prompts you and is like, man, I need to bring the gospel into this conversation right here. Don't let the idea of smooth, perfect, like segue into it, don't let that idea keep you from doing it and being obedient to just talk about Jesus, to talk about who he is, to talk about what he's done for you. Because guess what? The more you do it, the more you get used to bringing it up, the more you start to engage people just in normal, casual conversation about the person and the finished works of Jesus, you want to know what's going to happen? It's going to become natural. Out of an overflow, you're going to be doing it and you won't even realize that you're doing it. This casual conversational evangelism was a key characteristic. That word, that speaking casual word throughout these chapters is mentioned multiple times. It is actually the predominant word that is used for how the word went forth. That one idea, speaking, is really, really, really critical. My friend, ask yourself this question. If you want to know where you're at spiritually and in tune with the Spirit and living on mission, ask yourself this question. How many gospel conversations have you had over this past month? And here's my encouragement to you. Commit to increasing that a few at a time this month. Whatever it is, you might be like, Seth, I had no gospel conversations. Start with one. Find one gospel conversation and ask the Spirit of God to prompt you to bring the gospel up in the middle of a conversation and just be obedient. It's not going to be perfect, but God doesn't want us to be perfect. He just wants us to be obedient. And he will do the growing. He will do the rest, right? That's my encouragement to you. That's that first method, the idea of sharing the word as a church, as a believer, is just simply speak it. Speak it. That's the first. The second is this. Second method is teaching. Second method is teaching. It mentioned it right there, right? In verse 18, they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach, right? So there's that first time that word is mentioned. But if you flip over, actually to chapter 5, verse 17 is where we're going to look at. But what happened is they got out. They continued to speak it. They continued to share the gospel. They continued to talk about Jesus. They had all things in common. They came together. There was a moment with a couple of people in the church that wasn't awesome. Ananias and Sapphira, I encourage you to go read that passage at the beginning of chapter 5. But then, all of a sudden, the religious leaders are getting super frustrated again. They're like, wait a minute. Didn't we tell them to stop doing this? Didn't we ask them to stop? This thing is starting to grow. This thing is starting to get kind of out of our control. What on earth is going on? Let's put a stop. So what do? Now they arrest all the disciples. They said, all right, come on, y'all are coming. They arrest them. They're in prison. And in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord appears, removes the door from the prison, and says, I want you to do this. I want you to go and speak it. Let's look at verse 17 in chapter 5. Then the high priest rose up, he and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. An angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life. Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and what? Began to teach. They began to teach. When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full council of the Israelites, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. When the servants got there, they did not find them in the jail. So they returned and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing in front of the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. As the captain of the temple police and the chief priests heard these things, they were baffled about them, wondering what would come of this. Someone came and reported to them, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They're teaching the people. Then the commander went with his servants and brought them in without force because they were afraid the people might stone them. After they brought them in, them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man, namely Jesus, his blood." We're kind of entering into something a little different. The word teaching, it's like, and if Luke wasn't trying to articulate something unique, why not just use one idea of communicate? Why not just use one term for how they spoke or whatever it was? But this word teaching is really unique. It comes from the word, if you've heard the term, didactic. It's like the idea of a person imparting knowledge or wisdom for the sake of the listener to benefit, right? To gain some knowledge, to gain something that they can have, and it is a benefit to their life. Raise your hand if anybody's a teacher. Come on, teachers, where are you at? I see that hand. Come on. The teachers in the room are rock stars, and so I hope you guys appreciate this idea. But if you think about being a teacher, what it means to be a teacher, there's a lot you got to deal with. There's a lot that comes with it. College students, if you want to be a teacher, I encourage you to talk to other teachers before being like, yeah, oh my gosh, I just want to do it forever. I love kids. Definitely get some advice from other teachers who are doing it. But the idea of a teacher, I can remember when I was in school, there are a few teachers that stand out. There are a few teachers that's like, man, that was my teacher. And you probably have that person that's like, this teacher was a rock star. And then there's the other people that you're like, man, I'm glad I'm done with their class, right? But teachers can make or break an education experience. And when I was thinking about this idea, and I was thinking about teaching specifically, but teaching the word, I started to think about what makes a teacher a great teacher, right? Like, what makes a teacher stand out? And this idea hit me, that the best teachers are the best tailors. What do I mean when I say that? The best teachers are the best tailors. If you've ever had to get guys like a suit or girls like a dress or something like made or like fitted for, a tailor is someone who can custom fit a clothing item to you. And when I think about the best teachers that I've had in my own life, the best teachers were the best tailors, the ones that could take whatever knowledge they were trying to give to me and tailor it to my unique needs and my unique skill set or level of understanding. They were able to contextualize whatever they're trying to give me so that it was received in a way that I could grasp, right? The best teachers are the ones that are the best at tailoring their lesson to their student. If we are going to be good teachers of the word, if we're going to be good teachers of the gospel, we better be good tailors of understanding the person receiving its individual needs, context, mindset, worldview, whatever it is, we better be good tailors, right? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19, our Great Commission uses this word. What does it say? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Where is it at? I lost it. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. I may have done the wrong verses. The next verse, it says, teaching them to observe or to obey. And it's this word, this idea of teaching in a way that someone can receive the message is built into the very great commission that our Lord gave to us. And so when I think about teaching, this part of sharing the word is a central component to the Great Commission. There are very few instances where someone can learn something by hearing about it one time, right? Or you can grasp the full knowledge of an idea or a concept or a lesson just by having heard about it one time. Real teaching and tailoring that lesson requires patience. And that's what I expected the teachers in the room to be like, amen. Come on. Real teaching requires patience. Real teaching requires relationship, right? And real teaching requires trust. Let me ask you this. Can you name right now one person in your life far from God who you are earning their trust through the context of relationship to be able to teach them the word? What are you doing today to earn that person's trust, to know that person's context, their worldview, their mindset, their experience, whatever it is, so that you can, like a good teacher, tailor the gospel message to their life? I think when the church can learn to tailor the gospel message to someone's life like this, I think that would unlock more of the church's growth than we could actually begin to even imagine. And that takes skill. That takes, again, a lot of patience, a lot of relationship and trust. The question is, are we willing to do the work to be able to teach the gospel? To teach the gospel. That's the second method. The first is to just speak it. The second is to teach it. The third is this: testifying. Testifying. And this is another word. What I want to do is I want to kind of back up a little bit, back to Peter and John and to what they were going through and their experience. Back in chapter 4, again, we're bouncing around tonight, so follow along with me. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. Okay, you said it. There we go. Verse 18, what does it say in chapter 4, verse 18? Yep. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. The word to testify, or giving testimony, I may be in the wrong verse. Hang on, y'all. I apologize. There's another verse. Let's look in verse 33. Yeah, there it is. I apologize. I got my verses off. In verse 33 in chapter 4. After that first interaction with the religious leaders, look at what it says. The entire group of those who had believed, they were one heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possession was his own. Instead, they held everything in common. With great power, in verse 33, it says, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. Great grace was on all of them. This idea of giving testimony, or put it in the verb form, testifying, is where we get the word witness. It's also where we get the idea of martyrdom. A martyr is the word for witness. So when you think about a witness, first idea that comes to your mind, right? Someone in a court-type setting. Someone in a court-type setting being asked under oath, right? Now, this is a little more kind of a formal, kind of solid testifying. This is the idea. Offering firsthand authentication of something as fact. It says that they were giving testimony. Another part in these passages, it says they could not help but speak of that which they had, what, seen and what they had heard. They were giving testimony to the they saw it. They heard Jesus speak for 40 days after the resurrection. They heard him. They sat with him. They learned from him. They saw him. And they could not help but speak of that which they had seen and heard. They were giving testimony. I think one of the biggest hindrances to the church sharing the word, sharing the gospel today, is we just don't know what to say, right? You find yourself in a situation where the Holy Spirit prompts you, the opportunity arises, and you're just like, man, I feel like I need to share. I just don't know what to say. If you're ever in that position, if you ever find yourself in a spot where you're like, I don't know what to say to this person about the gospel message, simply share what you have seen and heard God do in your life. That fundamentally is what it means to be a witness for the gospel. Have you seen God move in your life? Have you seen God? Have you heard God speak to you through his word? Has God saved you? Was your life one way and now it's a different way? Right? If you're like, if you are ever stuck saying, man, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to get to a gospel conversation. Testify. Like, hey, let me tell you something God's done in my life. Hey, last week God spoke this to me. I'd love to share it with you. To testify of something that God has done in your life from your personal experience would go significantly further than a theological lesson or argument to someone who is just wanting to know, is it real to you? Do you really believe what you are saying and what you are sharing? When you testify to your personal experience, man, God has set me free from this. I was once this way, and now I am like this. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. You are testifying. You are giving testimony and witness to the resurrection. This is one of the primary ways, and I think just out of simply not knowing what to say, being caught on our heels, like, I just don't know what to say or like how to put it in. Give a testimony. Testify. Give testimony to what you have seen and heard. My biggest encouragement to you is have those things ready. Put that in your back pocket. What if you're asking yourself the question, if you were to leave here today and you were to find yourself in that position and you don't know what to say, my encouragement to you is this. Write something down that you have seen God do and you have heard from his word. Write it down. Have it ready. Regularly be prepared to give a testimony. If called on, you would be grateful that you had something like that to share with somebody, right? Giving testimony is a huge part of sharing the word. So you've got speaking, you've got teaching, you've got testifying. Here's the fourth one, proclaiming. Proclaiming. If you go through and if you read it, yours may say preaching, it may say a different word. But regardless, proclaiming is the big idea. And there's actually a couple of angles I want to kind of talk about the idea of proclaiming. Because you're like, some of you are sitting here right now and you're like one of the greatest fears is public speaking, right? We don't like doing it. We don't want to do it. So you're sitting here right now, you're like, whew, I'm glad I ain't got to do this one. Like the preachers do that, right? Wrong. Proclaiming is for all believers. Look at chapter 4. Verse 2, this is the first word of proclaiming. It says, I'll just do verse 1. While they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them. Verse 2, because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. If you notice, there is another segregation there from one idea, teaching, to another idea, proclaiming. What's the difference? Why the distinction? This word is kind of interesting. It means to announce openly and broadly and publicly. To announce like a herald of a king would come and do and reading the scroll to whoever the audience was. To come, to announce, to proclaim openly and broadly in a public setting, in a way that is seen by those around them, that is undeniable what message you are sharing. Here's the application I want to encourage you with. Closet Christianity is not true Christianity. Closet Christianity is not true Christianity. There comes a point in the life of every single believer when rubber meets the road, we are going to have to make a stand publicly, openly, broadly, who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. This is a key factor in the early church's growth, that under the face of threats, under the face of persecution, being arrested and eventually beaten, they were open and public about it. The pressure on you is increasingly great to not be open and public about the gospel message. It is increasingly great and getting greater. It is getting larger. It is getting heavier for you to not talk about this message. There may very well come a day when this message becomes something that we legally are not allowed to talk about. If you don't believe me, it does not take very long to look across at different countries today that it is illegal for them to talk about this thing. It is illegal for them to openly and publicly proclaim Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. My question for you, City View Church, is what do we got to do to practice this proclamation today to be ready if, God forbid, that day ever comes? Proclaiming openly, broadly, another idea for this proclaiming. Flip all the way back over to chapter 5, verse 42. Chapter 5, verse 42. We're getting towards the end of this whole section here. Every day. How often? Every day. Say it with me. Every day. In the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Every day they were proclaiming. Now, here's, again, the English proclaiming. It's another idea, though, that's kind of interesting. It means evangelizing. It means, you may have heard that term. That's a pretty familiar term, especially in our context. Evangelizing is a totally different, unique idea. To evangelize, and that word places the primary emphasis not on the person doing the proclaiming, but actually on the nature of the message that is being proclaimed. The emphasis on the evangelism aspect is that this thing that we are sharing is of such good news that I cannot help but tell those around me about it. This type of proclaiming insinuates that there is a joy about the person that's coming out that makes me believe that message. That is the thing that validates. Because I am evangelizing, this is such good news. It's not just news, it's good news. And because it's good news, the way that I articulate it makes you believe it. That is evangelism. You can say all the right things. You can ask all the right questions. You can be as logically sound as you could be. But if you have not joy while doing it, you have yet to give the person you are sharing with a right to believe it. If you don't believe that the nature of this message is good, why should they? This is good news. The fact that Jesus Christ came is good news. The fact that he lived perfectly and died in our place, oh my friend, it's good news, isn't it? The fact that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, resurrected him from the dead so you and I could have a relationship with God, that is good news. And we ought to have joy in sharing that with whoever is listening. With whoever is listening. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 15, it says this. How then can they call on him who they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's that same word to proclaim, to evangelize. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach, those who proclaim. The feet are beautiful because the person sharing it shares it with such good joy, such good news, such joy, such a way that, man, I can't help but want to know what they are talking about, right? That's evangelism. So those four methods I think are really key in helping us understand, like, if the church is going to grow, we have got to share the word. And where the word goes, the church grows. Those are key ways that you and I can begin to practically engage in sharing the word today, right? When we leave here, here are a few key methods that you and I can use to share the word of God. But the question is, what are the results? What happens after we begin to truly step into this type of lifestyle of sharing the word? Chapter 4, verse 4, it says that their number came to 5,000. It was at 3,000 at Pentecost, remember? And their number came to 5,000. What happens after that? chapter 5, verse 14, believers were added to the Lord, increasing in numbers. One translation says they were added more than ever. Wouldn't it be beautiful to be able to say, man, there was a season at City View Church where more than ever God did a work that we could have never imagined. More than ever. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says that they were increasing in number. And then again in chapter 6, verse 7, the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number. And we, here's the truth, City View. We're not trying to be this thousands and thousands of person church. We are trying to advance the gospel message, be obedient to the call as disciples of Jesus Christ, to make His name known, and let God be the one that adds to His number, His kingdom's number, no matter what, no matter when, no matter how. Our job is to be obedient. Here's the last point of application. The power is not in the method, but in the message. These methods are great. There is no power in them. The power is not in the method. It's in the message. The content of our message is powerful enough to save even to the uttermost. Our job is obedience to share the word. God's job is to grow His church. And I pray that we would be a church that would do our part and trust God with His. And here's the truth. At the end of it all, if you're sitting here tonight and you're like, Seth, I've never shared the gospel. I've never communicated the gospel to someone. And to be quite honest with you, I don't even know where I'm at with God. Here's my encouragement to you. You can't share that which you have yet to receive. If you have yet to receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friend, I believe that you are here tonight for a reason. I believe that you are here tonight because God wants you to know the good news. Here's the good news. He loves you. He created you. He created you for Himself. Because of my sinfulness and because of your sinfulness, we have been separated from a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. And only through this message, only through the gospel message, Jesus Christ alone, if we repent, if we turn from our sins, if we confess and believe in who He is and what He has done for us, then we can have a relationship with Him. By grace you have been saved through faith, the Bible says. If you would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished works, His death on the cross, His resurrection, and the fact that, my friend, He's coming again. If you believe in that, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll be saved. I think you're here tonight to hear that message. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would prompt you to respond. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're in here tonight and you would say, Seth, that's me. You'd say, Seth, I'm far from God. I know it. I've never trusted in Christ as my Savior. I've never taken that step of faith. I've never repented of my sins. I've never shared the gospel. If you're here tonight and you want to step into that in your own heart, in your own words, you can do that right now. You can confess. You can lay aside everything that you've ever done. You can lay it all at His feet. He already knows it. You can put it down in front of Him and you can say, God, I need You to save me. I want to turn from my old life and I want to walk in this life of purpose that You've given me of following You and being in a relationship with You. In your own heart, you can do that now. For those of you who are believers, if you're in here tonight and you know for a fact, you've never stepped into this missional calling of sharing the word with those around you. My encouragement to you is ask the Holy Spirit, say, what is one thing that I can do this week to be obedient to the call of going and making disciples? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you an opportunity, even this week. Father, we thank You for this church. We thank You for how You are the one that grows Your church, God. Thank You that we just get to be a part of You growing Your church. We get to follow the leadership of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would lead us to people here in our community. God, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, God, our family members. God, would you lead us to those that you have sovereignly and providentially placed us in their lives? And would you give us the power, would you give us the boldness and the courage to share no matter what we face? I pray that we would be a people known for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And God, we ask that you and you alone would grow your church in your way and in your timing. Until then, we worship you. We love you. We follow you. And we want to follow your ways. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. You respond however the Lord leads. If you need prayer, I'd be happy to pray with you. But I encourage you, just worship. The gospel message is good news. And he's worthy of all of our worship. Let's sing now.